We never did this fast all the other time before we were streaming. So. Yeah, it was always, I didn't think we could stop before 7:30 when we started to go on at 7:30. I was thinking of telling you to go down to two, just to make sure we could get it in. I was thinking we were going to have to change the order so that at least they came in, we'd be talking instead of praying. But, and I don't mind them coming in while we're praying, except that if I'm praying something very personal about you, you know, might be, you don't mind the church family knowing, but you don't want the whole video world out there knowing, or the streaming video world. While they're doing that, let me ask you, did you find last week's profitable? If I get too much negative, I'm going to be really in trouble, but because we didn't finish what we were into, and I got to go into it. But I listen, like Gary's praying, and I think about those things, especially when I'm preparing lessons. Gary, I forget how he said it, about, but you, the normal thing is that, you know, that the things that we study that we can put into our life, well, I'm telling you, trying to figure out from the Bible when Paul wrote, you know, Galatians and when he wrote Romans. And I did make sure last week, I started out with trying to point out to you why it's, I gave you four or five reasons, actually, why it's beneficial to do that. But it's not something that you're going to go out of here and all of a sudden your life is going to be transformed because of it. Some of your doctrine could be transformed because of it, that's for sure. And so it is profitable. The reason I say that is when I first thought about doing this, I thought maybe I'd just run through all 13 books in one lesson. And then I realized I can't do that, so we took the pre-prison epistles last week. And then even in looking ahead of what we're going to go in today, I decided we're only going to cover the prison epistles, whether we were done early or not. It's just that there's so much information that even last week I thought at the end, especially when I said I got Romans to do, I wanted to finish Romans, and I wasn't sure if you already wore out or not, so I just went ahead and did it without looking at your eyes to find out if you're with me or not. But anyhow, if we try to push beyond the prison epistles today, it might get that way, and there's enough information that even if we say it and end early, it's okay to end early and let it sink in. But what I was going to tell you about that is looking ahead of all of them, and just more and more light comes to my mind about the things that we can actually figure out when we look close at verses. Sometimes we're looking at verses in context for the sake of studying the book, but now I'm just looking at particular verses about places and people and timing, and when you look at it for a different reason, all of a sudden you see things you never saw before, Frankly, I had a lot of fun doing it. So that's why I asked you if it was fun for you to study it. Up?
Thumbs up.
Thumbs up, okay. How close are we, Rich?
Well, there's a problem with the license. I might have to.
License. We're going to start one way or another. The first prison epistle we're going to look at is Ephesians, but before we start there, let's go to the end of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28. This is going to lead us into that. Now, one of the benefits that we talked about last week of looking at the chronological order of Paul's epistles, the best benefit is God's benefit of the order that we find them in the Bible. And like we did last week, remember, we're looking at Paul's, the writing of his epistles, realizing there were some that are pre-prison. The end of the book of Acts, and the study is after Acts, that Paul wrote some during the Acts before he was in prison in Rome. He was in prison in Caesarea and other places, but he wrote some from Rome when he was in prison. But he wrote some while he was free and traveling in the book of Acts. And we put the numbers that what I calculated that they were written. Some are pretty precise, and some, they're always a battle between Galatians and Thessalonians, which one was written first, but I thought Galatians was. Then 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then Romans. So Romans was the sixth of the pre-prison epistles to be written, and yet it's the first in the order of the Bible. And God's order is for our edification, to build us up, because that's certainly foundational truth that everything else is built on. And so God has it in an order for us to benefit us spiritually. But one of the benefits of seeing it chronologically is to realize that in Paul's pre-prison epistles, he didn't have a full revelation of the age of grace. He knew about the age of grace. He even knew it was the body of Christ. Some people see that Paul didn't have all the information, and they think, well, then Paul, the age of grace really didn't start until the prison epistles came about, which is absolutely ridiculous, because the pre-prison epistles lay the foundation of the gospel and the grace of God going out to the Gentiles. You don't build on that with the prison epistles. You don't start with a superstructure without the foundation first. And if they throw out the foundation of the pre-prison epistles, you don't just start out. Like, my mind always thinks of Ephesians. If you were going to give the gospel, a lot of times I share the gospel and I quote Ephesians 2:8, 9. For by grace you save through faith, not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Where's the gospel? Where's the cross? Did I say Christ died on the cross for your sins? When I said, for by grace are you saved through faith, faith in what? Well, what you're to believe is the foundational truth that's in the book of Romans. And then when you get to Ephesians, it can just refer to that, and because it's really the purpose of the book of Ephesians is not to tell you how to be saved, it's telling you why God saved us. And it built on what Romans already said. So anyhow, all that just to say, there is a benefit to see the chronological order which it was written, so you can see the progressive revelation. So that's one benefit. One of the other reasons that we're doing this, and it's really what led me into it in the first place, is when we say, if we're going to study after Acts, well, after Acts, biblically, we have Paul's epistles, and we have the age of grace in which we're living in. But Acts being a history book, we saw Paul's, from the time of his conversion to the time of his three apostolic ministries until he was left prison in Rome. Well, what happened to Paul after that? Well, when you read Paul's epistles, you can actually see historically what happened to Paul. You don't have a historical book just following his life and telling you he went here and then he went here and then he went here, but you can see all the places he went, and when you do that, you can actually, if you can figure out the chronological order, you can figure out the history of Paul's life after Acts. And that's part of what we're doing. That's a big part of what we're going to do as we go through the prison epistles, be able to see those things. Another thing in that is, we said, just by looking at these verses to figure out the chronological order, you get familiar with the books. Now here, watch this. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, the book of Acts ends. Paul has made it to Rome. He's met with some Jews there, and those Jews continue to reject, and he speaks about God's purpose is for him to go to the Gentiles. But then the last thing that Luke tells us historically is in verse 30. It says, Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So we're left with this little statement at the end of the book of Acts that Paul, when he was there in Rome, is actually under house arrest. He's not actually in a prison. He's in his own hired house, and he has the liberty to have people visit him and stay with him and him to teach them. And so he does it from that confinement house arrest, as we refer to that. When we start talking, as we're going to start talking about the prison epistles and start tracing Paul's life, one of the things I want you to think about is, was Paul, when we read like Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, was Paul in a dungeon in Rome, or was he in his own hired house here? And Because anytime, like when I've taught Ephesians, when I taught at Colossians, I always taught Paul was in a dungeon. Then when I read that in Acts and started thinking about, okay, now we're going to talk about after Acts, first thing I thought about is, wait a minute, how do I know he was in a dungeon? I mean, I picked that up on a commentary. It was taught to me before. I'm just passing it along. And I never studied to figure out if that was true or not. But there's going to be hints as we're going to go through, and the hints will grow. The first, when we start in the book of Ephesians, it won't be settled there, but as the more we read, the more you realize, I don't think that we're going to come to the conclusion, maybe you will, but I don't think we're going to come to the conclusion that Ephesians was written during the 2 years that he was in that house. But we're going to look at the verses, and maybe you'll come to a different thought, but at least it'll be beneficial to see those verses. But one thing is interesting, as we end the book of Acts and we see how Luke talks about those 2 years Paul was in his own hired house, we know that that's when Luke wrote the book of Acts. Because how would he know that Paul was 2 whole years in his own hired house unless 2 years had gone by and at that point he writes out? And so it's like he wrote it after those 2 years. But had he wrote it later than those 2 years, he might have said, and then Paul was brought into a prison cell, or then Paul had his first hearing at Rome. But he doesn't give us any of that. So it looks like that Luke concluded with those two verses, because it brings it right up to the time period that he wrote the book of Acts. And so he only could bring us up to that time period. And then beyond that, he doesn't tell us what Paul's plans were after those 2 years. He doesn't tell us about the hearings. He doesn't tell us about, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him. But he doesn't even point out if anybody important came. And, you know, like when you read other places, Paul's going to dispatch people. He doesn't bring us into any of Paul's planning during that time. So you wonder about that there. Now, if you come over to Ephesians chapter 1.
He gives out giving God the glory at the end, like Paul always does. End of Acts, Paul's books.
You got it. Read the last verse. You got it right there?
Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding
him. Is that what you were talking about?
He's
pretty much staying with the historical record. I see what you mean. Yeah. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, even when we start dating, when we start talking about, I've never heard anybody do it, the prison epistles, by color coding them, I'm telling you ahead of time, we're going to look at Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those are the times that he's in prison in Rome, and I'll be able to show you he's in prison and that he's in Rome, so it's not the time he was in Caesarea and that. You'll be able to see that. But what you won't be able to see, and I've never heard anybody do this, is try to figure out the order of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Now, what you're going to see, I'll tell you this ahead of time, is you're going to see there's a relationship between Colossians and Philemon, real close. And there's a... No, Philippians, I mean... No, oh, it's Colossians and Philemon. but you'll see a relationship, though. Philippians will tie into that. Ephesians is a little bit different. And yet, the way I'm going to present it, it looks to me that there's going to be Ephesians and then Colossians. And even though Philippians is close to that, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and then Philemon. And I'll show you why I say it. But this one isn't an exact science, but you will see that they are closely related and about the same time, just because of the things that are said in the book. Now, the first is what I want you to see is one of the ways that you're going to be able to calculate some of that timing and be able to see the events is pay close attention when we start looking at verses. In fact, you'll notice that, like even when I was preparing this, I realize if I just start out with the beginning of his epistles, I'll get some hints, and at the end of his epistles, I'll get some hints. In between that, he's actually involved in why he's writing the epistle. But we're not studying why he's writing it. We just want to know where he's at when he's writing it and try to figure out the keys. So the keys that you're going to look for is you're going to look like for comments about travel and plans, that type of thing. And then you'll notice the two key people follow Timothy and Tychicus, among some others that will be mentioned. But they'll be clues. Those two men will become some real clues to be able to figure out the order of these prison epistles. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Later on, I probably will pull a map down and show you some of the places we're talking about here. But right now, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and when it says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, that's one of those hints that he's not just writing to babes in Christ, like what he did when he wrote to the Corinthians. When he says to the faithful, that's not a separate group. He's considering the Ephesian saints faithful. And as a result of that, he's going to teach them the meat of God's word. But we'll learn more about that when we actually talk about Ephesians itself. The reason I read this verse is I want you to see the absence of Timothy. In fact, when Paul writes the book of Ephesians, I look through a little word like us. Because in other places, us actually is referring to him and maybe some people that are with him. But in the book of Ephesians, when I look closely at it, every time he talked about us, it's us, myself, and you Ephesians, or us, members of the body of Christ, us, the saints of the body of Christ. It's never like a personal reference to us like Paul with somebody else. The book actually starts out, it's just written by Paul, and it's written to the Ephesians. And that's the reason I say that. None of the other prison epistles are going to start that way. So that I think that is an important clue. If you come over to chapter 3. We looked at this last week. Just showing the difference in the emphasis of the book of Ephesians as when Paul was in Acts, he still had a Jewish ministry. But in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And he starts talking about the God, when he says for this cause, he's referring to God's calling, the reconciling of Jew and Gentile in one body, and God's purpose for the body of Christ. So his total focus as he considers himself a prisoner here is his ministry as the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle of the age of grace, the minister of the dispensation of the grace of God. There's no Jewish hint to him at all. Ephesians is well beyond the time that God was dealing with the nation of Israel. So, but he calls in verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. So he is a prisoner. It is a prison epistle. Again, chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And so now he's writing to the body of Christ that after he's talked about God's purpose for us now in this life, that we walk worthy of it. And our goal in the Christian life, by the way, it's really in the Constitution and it's the Statement of Faith of Grace Bible Church that we practice verses 2 and 3. That with all lowliness and meekness of mind, with long suffering, forbearing one another, another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And to keep means to guard. And there's seven unities that follow this, and that's the purpose of us in the age of grace. But again, verse 4, he refers to himself being a prisoner of the Lord and beseeching us to walk worthy. So it's certainly, when he writes this, he writes as a prisoner. And looking at it as a fact that he's not just a prisoner of Rome, he's a prisoner for us Gentiles, he's a prisoner of the Lord for us Gentiles. And as a prisoner for us Gentiles, he writes to us about our Christian walk and not only our calling, but how we ought to, what we're to endeavor to keep. I reminded you also last week that when we get to the prison epistles, that you move from the time of partial knowledge to full knowledge. And I remind you of verse 14 of chapter 4 that says that henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. So Paul is writing with full revelation of the body of Christ that we don't need to be children anymore. It's the body of Christ and the revelation to the body of Christ has come to maturity. So he's a prison epistle, and it's not like, for instance, In the book of Acts, those first 2 years, that's still, you know, kind of early in Paul's ministry, not necessarily year-wise. He's ministered throughout the world three different times. But when you're writing Ephesians, that maturity, some time has gone by. Some revelation has been given, and now he's writing about that revelation as he writes to saints. So just a little thought in there. Come over to chapter 6 now. And after he goes through the spiritual warfare, and verse 18, that's what I was thinking about when I was praying today, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereinto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So to pray and watch out for the saints. And then he says in verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So again, he's now talking not only a prisoner, but he's in some kind of bonds, but he realized he's making the statement that he is an ambassador in bonds. He's a representative of heaven, of Jesus Christ in heaven, and sending word to the nations of the earth that there's peace and reconciliation available through the cross of Christ. But in verse 19, when he says to remember him in prayer, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, there is a sense in which the Apostle Paul here is describing like he's going to have an opportunity to stand up and make a bold statement, but he hasn't had a defense yet. He's still praying for that opportunity when he stands before the Roman courts and stands before Caesar, that he'll have boldness. So it hasn't quite come yet. And he's praying that when that opportunity, the spiritual warfare is there, he's in prison, and he's an ambassador in prison, but he's praying for that boldness that he'll speak what he's supposed to speak when the time comes. So he prays for that. In verse 21, now watch the people here. It says, But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things, to whom I have sent unto you for this same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love and faith from the God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So it ends there where it's real clear that he's going to send the letter of Ephesians, the epistle of Ephesians. He's going to send it to Ephesus by this man Tychicus. And Tychicus, when he gets there, he's going to be able to personally, so apparently Tychicus is where Paul's at, and when he gets there, he can tell all the affairs, all that Paul's facing, all the things that concern Paul and or concern maybe his arrest. And at the same time, he can comfort their hearts concerning Paul's well-being and so forth. So you see that mention of Tychicus there. Now remember I told you that all through there, no mention of Timothy. Hold your place and come back to Acts chapter 19. Now this is 4 or 5 years earlier in Acts 19 when Paul was free, that he spent 2, maybe 3 years here at Ephesus. And as he was getting ready to leave, before he left, maybe perhaps before the last year of his stay there at Ephesus, it says down there in verse 21, it says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I had been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia 2 of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So he stayed at Ephesus, but he sent Timothy. That tells you Timothy, that the people at Ephesus know Timothy. And if you know, if you're just kind of looking ahead, when we talk about post-prison, that's when Paul is going to write Timothy. Timothy is very involved in the church of Ephesus, but that's still future. But my point is when you read the book of Ephesians, there's no mention. They know Timothy, and Paul doesn't mention anything about Timothy in the book of Ephesians, as if Timothy is not there. Otherwise, he might have brought him in or said something about him in that whole time, but he didn't. It's all personal about him and then about the body of Christ. So it brings you to this statement, that if in these other epistles he's going to talk about Timothy, either Timothy had not been with Paul until after Ephesus, after he writes the book of Ephesians, and then Timothy shows up, or Ephesians, that would make Ephesians the first of the prison epistles, or Timothy was with Paul, and then he left, and then Paul writes the book of Ephesians, and it's the last. So the leaving out of Timothy there would either say it's either the first epistle or it's the last. And as we go on, I'll show you why I don't think it's the last. I think it's the first of the prison epistles. So, I didn't bring up my markers. Let me grab one. That would make Ephesians, nice number too, his seventh epistle. But let's do it this way. Let's go to Colossians, jump over Philippians, and come to the book of Colossians. Now, anybody who's ever studied either the book of Ephesians or the book of Colossians realizes there is a parallel between those two books. If I brought out my notes, whether Ephesians or in Colossians, I could tell you how high percentage, I forget, it's really high. The number of verses in Colossians that has a parallel verse in the book of Ephesians, as if almost word for word, some of the verses almost are quoted verbatim, but they're slightly different in Ephesians and Colossians, but it tells you that when Paul wrote one, he turned around and wrote the other, and some of the same information is there, has a different slant, a different purpose. Colossians, the purpose of Ephesians is different than the purpose of Colossians, but the truth of that he's revealing about the body of Christ and the purpose of the body of Christ are so parallel that Paul repeats many of the verses. So you know that they're very closely related. And I think closely related in the sense that Colossians might be the next verse, the book that Paul wrote. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, look how it starts. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Now that makes it different. And the thing is, I don't know if Timothy ever ministered at Colossae. I know he ministered at Ephesus. In fact, I know if you look over, just talking off the top of my head, look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "For I would that you knew the great conflict that I have for you and for them of Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Paul never himself been to Colossae. We'll see in just a second how the church of Colossae got started. So I don't think Timothy had any ministry at Colossae. So for Paul to include Timothy at the beginning of that verse, they know Timothy, they're familiar with Timothy. Colossae, the city, is not far from Ephesians. Ephesians is actually a seacoast city, and Colossae is more inland. And because the influence at Ephesus, those 3 years that Paul was at Ephesus, it said all Asia heard the word of the Lord. And that's how the church at Colossae got started. Paul's teaching at a school at Ephesus, and he taught so well, people carried that truth to other places and started grace churches like in Colossae. And so they would be familiar with Paul. They would be familiar with Timothy, even if he never visited with them. But if Timothy was with Paul, he would have probably mentioned him to the Ephesians. But he certainly mentioned him here because Timothy is with Paul when he writes the book of Colossians. So something has changed or some time has passed, and I believe Timothy has showed up at this point. And when I say, watch that word of us, look down at verse 7. Now, chapter 1, verse 7. In fact, I'll back up so you can see how the church got started. When he talks about Paul, he says in verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith..." And so in verse 6 it says, "Which is come unto you," that is the gospel, "as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, So the gospel got out to the whole world, but how did it get to Colossae? Well, as ye learned of Epaphras. Epaphras took the message of the gospel and brought it to the city of Colossae, and he's been their teacher. As ye have learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now see the us in that verse? The us in that verse is, he declared unto us. Who did he declare to? Well, one just Paul, was it? Paul, he's writing as if it's Paul and Timothy writing. And so Epaphras had gone from Colossae to Rome and told Paul and Timothy how the saints are doing at Colossae. So I just show you, because the us there, you don't see that in the book of Ephesians. Paul writes just a personal from Ephesians. But here he's including Timothy as part of what he's writing and the things he's experienced and the visits that have come to him. So you see that hint there. Let's go to chapter 4. Like I say, you get from there Paul gets into what he's writing about. But in chapter 4 and verse 7, we got a lot of detail here at the end of book of Colossians. It says in verse 7, it says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a faithful brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for this same purpose. Hey, this man's a mailman, isn't he? He's carrying the letter of Ephesians to the Ephesian saints, and he's carrying the book of Colossians to the Colossian saints. So you can see they're written close to the same time. It looks like Ephesians was written first, Colossians was written later, but Tychicus had to wait until he had both books, he's got more books to carry yet. And then he's going to deliver them. So he's with Paul. And again, Paul's sending him for this purpose, that he may know your state and comfort your hearts. There's someone going to travel with Tychicus when he goes to Colossae. Verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. So Onesimus is someone who lived in the city of Colossae, but he is there in Rome where Paul's at. Now you're going to learn about who he is. It's important to see his name here, because he's going to be mentioned in the book of Philemon. And when we study Philemon, you'll realize who he is. But when Tychicus goes to Colossae, Onesimus is going to go with him. And he's being sent back home, but he's called a beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So they're in Rome with Paul as he writes this. Verse 10, it says, Aristarchus, and what I want you to see in 10 through 14, I'll read the verses down. My point in reading these is try to lock a few of these names, especially the popular names, in your mind, because you'll be able to identify the closeness of this book with another book, or at least a reference in the other book, when you see these names. So the name, I'll just read it. It says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching of whom you receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been of a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Well, he's the one that's over there with Paul, but he's not going home. He's staying there in Rome with Paul, and Tychicus is actually the one that's going to go to Colossae with the letter. So Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea. Now you're going to see that Colossae and Laodicea is just a little bit to the north of them. And it says, and them in Hierapolis. And you got to find a good map, Bible map, to find where Hierapolis is. And what it is, it's like a twin city to Laodicea. I mean, it's like almost connected. It's so close. That's why most Bible maps won't even show that one. So anyhow, this Epaphras, who went to Colossae and taught the grace of God there, he also went to Laodicea and Hierapolis and ministered in those areas, because they're all real close to each other. He says in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So Paul's got a whole bunch of people with him there in Rome. And, you know, in one sense, you would say, well, that looks like a hired house there because he's got so many people. And yet, when a little bit more, you might question whether that is a hired house or not. But anyhow, there is a group that are with him being sent. He says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. So there's a man, Nymphas. Probably he has a church in his house in that city of Laodicea. Verse 16 says, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read in the church of Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. I don't know if I should pull that map down now and show you this, or no, I'm going to wait. But there's always a question. Now, it doesn't say the epistle of Laodicea. It's from Laodicea. Yeah, I'll do this. You're going to be too far away to see this. There's the city. Ephesus is a seacoast city. Colossae is way over here. Laodicea is just to the north of that. So as Tychicus is good, here's Paul, he's in Rome. He's going to send Tychicus. Tychicus, if he's going to hit the seaport city, he's going to go to Ephesus first because that's where the boat's going to land. He's going to give them the epistle of Ephesians. Then he's going to go over here to Colossae and give them the epistle of Colossians. When he does that, it says in verse 16, and when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read in the church of the Laodiceans. So when the Colossians get done reading this, they're to send their epistle over to Laodicea so they all get the same information. Well, it's not that doesn't say that about Ephesus, but apparently what you're seeing is they circulated the epistles. So if Ephesus already got their epistle and they send it over to Laodicea, and then all of a sudden Tychicus comes over and gives an epistle to Colossae, and then not only are the people in Colossae to send their epistle to Laodicea, it also says, and likewise, no, it does say likewise, yeah, likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. What epistle is that? Well, probably the one that was dropped off at Ephesus went to Laodicea, and now it's supposed to go down to Colossae. It's probably the book of Ephesians. It's from Laodicea, not to Laodicea. And if they're circulating, that matches the pattern because Ephesians is going to get their letter before people in Colossians gets theirs. So they'll already have theirs passed on. But you can either believe that or some have come to the conclusion there's epistles that we don't have. But I don't think that's the case here. But anyhow, you see all that connection. There's still another connection. In chapter 4 of verse 17 of Colossians, it says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So there in the city of Colossae is a man named Archippus, that he has a ministry that Paul wants to encourage him that he makes full proof of his ministry, that he takes heed to the ministry and fulfill the ministry. So remember the name Onesimus and Archippus. You got to keep that in mind because we're going to skip. We're not going to go right to the direct references to them. I think that Paul, as soon as he got done writing Ephesians, and it wouldn't matter what this order is because they don't get delivered except they get delivered almost at the same time, I think he writes the book of Colossians. I think right after he writes the book of Colossians, I think he writes the book of Philippians. So go to the Philippians chapter 1. And this is the book that will give you some hint about the order and the place. And we're familiar with this book. Recently studied it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. So you have Paul again and Timotheus. So Timothy is there. Like he wasn't there in Ephesians. Maybe he was, but I thought Paul would mention him if he was. But he's certainly there as Paul writes now the book of Philippians. And I probably should do this, even though I just wrapped that up. I should have pulled this down. You need to know the different territory. When we talk about Ephesians and Colossians, this is Asia. He's over in this area. But Philippians is way up here. in the northern part of Macedonia. So it's on a different place. You're going to see Tychicus is not going to carry this letter. Someone else is going to carry this letter. It's written about the same time because you see the references of Timothy, and you're going to see the you see the very close relationship to this letter, well, to all of them. I think you'll see the relationship of Philippians along with Philemon as well, just like Colossians is related to Philemon. But let's dig out the details so you can see it. So you see it's written, again, it starts out, it's Paul and Timothy writing to them. If you look at verse 12 of chapter 1, I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Well, now we got a hint that the Apostle Paul, not only we can see he's in prison again, he's talking about his bonds like he does in all the other places, but now he talks about that his bonds are manifest in the palace. Well, if he's in his own hired house, how would his bonds be manifested in all the palace? Especially when we get later in Philippians, you're going to see how well it was made, his arrest is made known in that palace. It just seems like it's separate from the hired house. But that's the first hint that kind of brings that out. By the way, if I'm right that Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were not written during those 2 years, did anybody have a Bible where they have the time, the years? Usher, who put the years on the Bible chapters? He has 64 A.D. as those 2 years. And if you look at all these prison epistles, they're 64 A.D. So time-wise, he would say they're all at the same time. I'm saying this has to be past those 2 years because there's not a reference to the house. It's now a reference to the palace. And you'll even see more about that in a minute. But let's take it in the order. Come down to chapter 1, verse 26. Now this is where Paul, he's asking them to pray for him. Look at verse 24. We've talked, maybe I'll start in verse 23. We've talked and speculated what Paul might have meant. But without speculating why Paul said this, let's just look at exactly what he said. Verse 23. He said, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." He's in jail. If he dies there, he said, "That's better. I'm going home to heaven." "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." There's more ministry needs to be done. "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of faith." Paul knows that he's going to continue. He's not going to die. "That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ, in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Now just that verse 26, Paul's expecting to get out of jail and be able to come to them. Now, you know, you didn't read that in Ephesians and Colossians. That's why I'm thinking, hey, you know, this epistle, it's got a little bit different slant, like he's been in jail for a while. And now all of a sudden he's starting to see light at the end of the tunnel. Watch, there's more verses about that. Just taking that fact. Come over to chapter 2 and verse 17. He says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." If I die for the ministry, I'm rejoicing. You rejoice with me as well, that I got to serve the Lord right unto death. But then he says this in verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." That's funny to me. How would Timothy get word back to Paul? You're not going to call him on the phone. "Yep, they're doing fine." But he is going to send Timothy there. I don't know exactly how he's going to get the word back, but Timothy's going to check. And even if he never gets back to Paul, Timothy will take care of things, because look what's said. "For I have no man like-minded who shall naturally care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently." So So whether he actually gets back to Paul, he'll take care of the business as Paul would have taken care of the business at Philippi. Whatever need they need, he would be able to take care of. But you notice where I stopped in verse 23? Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. It's like, he said up in where we started to read, he said, verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly. Then you get down to verse 23, him I hope to send presently. At that very moment, Paul was presently going to send Timothy in a very short time. But Timothy wasn't on his way out the door. He says, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. I'm not going to let Timothy go until I see what's the outcome. Something is about to happen here. Then he says this, yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. See, they sent Epaphroditus to Rome to take care of Paul's need. They sent even an offering and food and clothes, whatever it is. They sent to Paul and took care of his needs. Now Paul's going to send Epaphroditus back with the letter of Philippians. That's who's going to carry this letter. So I'm ready to send Timothy, but I'm going to send Epaphroditus right now. Epaphroditus is on his way. He's not going to wait to see how things are going to go with Paul. And so Paul is going to wait to see how things are going to go with him first before he sends Timothy, but right now he's going to send Epaphroditus. It says, for he longed for you all, and it was full of heaviness because you had heard that he had been sick. And indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him, therefore, the more carefully. And so this man, he's going to have to travel, but he's going to have to travel slow and carefully because he just got over some sickness, and he didn't die, but there's no healing going on. It's one of those things that you see in the prison epistles. But you can see how close Paul is to having word that he might be able to be free. Now keep that in mind as we keep looking here. Come over to Philippians. That covered all those good enough. Let's go over to chapter 4. It says at the end of the book, it says chapter 4 and verse 21, it says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. Well, we got an idea who the brethren are, don't we? From the book of Colossians, there's a whole group of people with the Apostle Paul. He doesn't name them here, but there's a group that are with him. And then there's the saints that live in that area. It says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Caesar's household. See, Paul is over at that palace, and he's got influence in the palace, even to Caesar's household. It doesn't sound like he's in his own hired house somewhere separate from the palace, but that he's in bonds right in the palace area and has an effect even into Caesar's household, as you look at this epistle. So that's why I'm thinking it's a later time than those 2 years. None of this is mentioned by Luke. It's like it's all after Luke wrote, and these are the things that took place with Paul after those 2 years, not during those 2 years. Little speculation there, but it seems like it's a different place. Now with that, come over to the book of Philemon. Now in Philemon, you start out, verse 1 again. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timotheus our brother, unto Philemon, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, a fellow soldier, to the church in thy house. Well, there's three people mentioned in one house. It looks like Philemon is a man who has a pretty large house. Apphia, Apphia is a is Philemon's wife, and it looks like Archippus is his son. Now remember what it said in Colossians about Archippus? Remember it says, see that he fulfill his ministry? It's like they have a house, they have a church in the house of Philemon, and Archippus is a minister there, a Bible teacher there. And they meet in that house. Now, so you got him writing to Philemon, and Archippus is there. Well, Archippus lives in Colossae. So at least one of the churches in the city of Colossae meets in the house of Philemon, and Archippus being the teacher there. Down in verse 9, it says, verse 8 says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I'd rather beseech thee, being as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he's writing as a prisoner. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now we know who Onesimus is. Onesimus was in jail in Rome. And when we study this, you'll realize that this is going to be a real practical teaching about the book of about grace. Just like Romans is the first that God put in the order for us to be edified, Paul's last epistle in the order that God put the books is Philemon, because you're going to see grace operating. Everything that's been taught in all these books is alive and living in this book of Philemon. Because what you're going to see is, later on you'll see it, Onesimus is a slave who ran away. And Philemon was his owner. And Philemon could kill him being a runaway slave. He could really get in a lot of trouble. He got caught. He got thrown in prison in Rome. Now he's being sent back to the master for proper punishment. But when he was in jail, he was led to the Lord by Paul. And now Paul is saying, hey, he's now a brother. And he's writing in behalf of Onesimus, writing a personal letter to Philemon about receiving Onesimus back. Now let me put some pieces that might just went right past you. How could Paul lead Onesimus to the Lord if he was in his own hired house? See, I don't think Paul's in his hired house. I think he's in a dungeon in Rome with a bunch of other prisoners. And one would be Onesimus. And he led Onesimus to the Lord. That's one of those clues. And this Onesimus, all the things that we're going to study, what you're about to see, is going to tie Philippians and Colossians with Philemon. Well, I think all those are, you start out with Ephesians first, then Colossians, then Philippians, and then Philemon. And you know, they're pretty closely written close, so it doesn't matter the order. But the reason I put that there is he's now writing about something. So I think he wrote to the church of Colossae first. Now he's writing to the Philemon at the city of Colossae about Onesimus and receiving him back. Verse 12 says, he says, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine, my own bowels, whom I would have retained with me that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in my bonds, in the bonds of the gospel. Boy, you following close, I hope. But you see in that verse, again, Paul's in bonds for the gospel's sake. But he said, I could have kept him so that he could minister to me. But there's business that needs to be settled, so I'm sending him to you. So you see that he's in bonds, and he's sending Onesimus back to have that taken care of. The other thing, you know, back there where it says in verse 9, so rather than Paul commanding Philemon to do anything, he's going to leave it up to the grace of God to work in his life. He says, yet for love's sake, I would rather beseech thee, being as such a one as Paul the aged. It's interesting to try to calculate when Paul was converted and then the three ministries we have in the book of Acts. How old is Paul? I don't know. But I do know this, that when you read that verse, by the time he writes Philemon, he considers himself an old man. I'm Paul the aged. So I don't think we're talking about those 2 years. I think some more time has gone by, but it couldn't be too much more time, but maybe 5 years past the 2 years. But anyhow, Paul's aging, and he's still in bonds, and he had this access to Philemon, or Onesimus, and sending Onesimus back to Philemon. Now, jump over to verse 22. It says, "But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Now, see, I said, in the book of Philippians, Paul said, "Wait, I'm going to see something real soon." You know what I'm thinking? The reason I don't think that Ephesians is the last letter, it's like Timothy isn't there when he writes Ephesians, but he does show up later when he writes Colossians and Philippians. And in Philippians, he said, "I'm not going to send Timothy right now. I'm going to wait to see how it goes with me." As if I might just join Timothy and come and see you. And then somewhere along that line, he says, "Philemon, make me a room. I expect to come see you soon." So it's almost like certainly Philippians and Philemon, he's ready. It's like, I know I'm going to get out of jail. I don't know how long. We'll see that later on. But you see that expectation where Paul is expecting to get released. And you see it in Philippians and Philemon. And you also know that Colossians and Philemon are written at the same time because Tychicus is sending the same letter. Look at verse 23. "Therefore salute thee," and that "there salute thee." First time I read that, I always thought that he was saluting the people there, but he's sending salutation there to Philemon from these people. "There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas." Do you remember those names? I tried to clue you in on Colossians to pay. Those people are all mentioned in Colossians there. "My fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Now we know Tychicus is being sent to Colossae with Onesimus. So when Tychicus goes to Colossae, he's going to give the church of Colossae the letter of Colossians. Then he's going to go to Philemon himself and give him the personal letter of Philemon and then hand over Onesimus. So you see how closely Colossians and Philemon, and it's at the same time that he's expecting to get released. So that's how I put the order of the prison epistles, because he's in prison, but he's expecting to get out real soon. 2 weeks from now, when we go to the post-prison, you're going to find out he did get out. And there's all kinds of detail there to actually figure out where he went when he got out, as if Luke, you know, was not writing these things anymore. We can put together, we can actually show where Paul went after he got out of jail. So, and by following his movements, we can calculate which order of the post-prison epistles that they were written in. So, did you find something that's going to change your life now? I find this fun. I hope you enjoyed it too. And if you don't tell me, because we're not done yet. But we're through 10 epistles. He wrote 13 of them. And then we'll get into looking at closer at the 13 and how they can benefit your life. All right, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the time together and all the details that's in your Bible for us to look at historically, to certainly look at spiritually, things that we need to put our faith in, things that will produce love and service in our life, certainly things that would give us hope to overcome despair. So we thank you, Father, that your Bible can work in us in so many different ways, and we thank you for the opportunity of studying it together, and may you have fruits of righteousness in our life that redound unto your glory. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.